We're talking about women of the Bible in our night studies. This morning, I want to call your attention to a subject that I think needs to be studied over and over. I used to preach along these lines back in the last decade, back in the 70s. I did some preaching around on the subject, the treatment of brethren. I think we many times need to understand what the Bible teaches about our relationship to one another in the kingdom of God. The word treatment simply means the manner of dealing with. And what we want to do is study how we are to deal with one another as brethren. You know, many brethren don't seem to know how to deal with one another, and in too many places there is biting and devouring and envying, and there's strife and there's vainglory and there's pride, and these things are very destructive to the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, as he wrote to the Galatians in the 5th chapter and in verse 15, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." And so you can see here is a warning to me and a warning to you. And devour one another. In other words, we can destroy one another with our biting and with our devouring. Now, we need to recognize, as Paul would tell us in the Philippian letter in the 2nd chapter, the relationship that we sustain to one another and the attitudes that we ought to have. In Philippians 2 and verse 2, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind." And we are to be of one accord, and we are to be of one mind. And then he warns us, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Over and over, as we study the Bible talks about denying self. You know, what the Bible tells us to do is not necessarily what modern philosophy and what modern religious philosophy tells us to do. Modern religious philosophy appeals to the ego of men and the self-esteem of men. But ourselves, this is the teaching of Jesus. And so we need then to understand that I must never do anything. I must never do anything that will cause strife or anything out of vainglory. But every time I do anything, I am to act of a lowly mind, and I am to esteem others better than myself. And now that indeed is hard to do. This is the hard part of Christianity. You know, we sometimes say it is hard to get people to be baptized, and indeed it is. But you know, the simple part of Christianity is to obey the first principles of the gospel. Part of Christianity is to learn how to practice it, to learn how to live in relationship with your brethren. I'm going to tell you what really causes me to fear that Donald Townsend is going to go to hell someday. The thing that causes me to fear that I may go to hell someday is because I will not treat my brethren right, and that I won't learn how to properly have a relationship with my brethren that I must deal with day in and day out. And that ought to be a fear in your heart, because the Lord has warned me over and over that I must sustain the proper relationship to my brethren if I'm going to be saved in the after a while. Now, what we need to recognize is that we are God's children and we are in God's family. And we would go back to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and read verse 1. We read a verse that we all need to meditate upon when he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now, he's talking about the manner of love that the God of heaven has bestowed upon us, and he says this manner of love is that we should be called the sons of God. Now you thought, because of God's great love. Because of his great love, he has permitted me, a low creature of dust, a sinful creature of dust, he has permitted me to enter into his family. All of us here today that are Christians, we have been born into the family of God. Go back to John 3. We have been born of the water and of the Spirit. And as we were born into this family, all of us were born into this family to love. That's exactly what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now you can see that the first responsibility that rests upon all of us when we come into this family is to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now this is agape love. This simply means that we put the best interest of our brethren before our interest. Always we are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. We are to love in deed and in truth. And John tells us in 1 John 3:18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now John is not saying that we're not to express our love to one another in tongue. But he says, if that's all it is, then we don't truly have love. We are to express our love more than just in tongue. We are to express it in deed. Now, you know whether or not I love you by the way I treat you. My wife knows, and then she begins to wonder what kind of love I have, you see. And so I show my love. Not only do I say I love, but I show my love. Several years ago, a thing happened in Ohio. It come out of an Ohio paper. And it well demonstrated what brotherly love is. A man woke up early in the morning, and he and his family lived in a house trailer. And as he woke up, he discovered the fact that the trailer was on fire, and he had three boys in one bedroom, and one of them was old, and the hallway was on fire, and the man could not get down the hallway to get to his boys. So he ran out of the trailer and ran to the window where the boys were sleeping and broke the window and got the 13-year-old boy awake and gave him instruction to get the babies, to get the 3-year-old and get the 4-year-old and hand them out the window to him. Now the fire had already entered this room, and the boy calmly followed his daddy's instruction. The boy was literally being burned because his clothes had caught on fire. But the boy got the 3-year-old, handed him out to his daddy. He got the 4-year-old and handed him out to his daddy. And all the time, that child was being burned. And then, of course, they were able to get the 13-year-old out. Now, what does that demonstrate to us? That demonstrates to us what brotherly love is. That 13-year-old did not try to get out until he got the 3-year-old and the 4-year-old out safely. He loved them. He was ready, so to speak, to lay down his life for them. And you know, this is what Jesus said in John the 15th chapter and the 13th verse of that 15th chapter. He says, greater love hath no man than this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now indeed, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He laid down his life for us. But that's what that 13-year-old boy was ready to do. He was ready to lay down his life for those two little brothers that he had. Now why did that boy do that? Why did he do that? Why did he so calmly do that? He loved those little brothers. He loved them so much that if it took his own life, then it would just have to be. He was going to get those little brothers out of the fire. And that's who he was concerned with. He was not concerned with himself. He was concerned with those little boys. Now that illustrates to us what this love is that the Bible talks about. It talks about, when God talks about this agape love, it puts the other person first and seeks the best interest. Now, as brethren in the Lord, if we love one another, we are most certainly going to share with one another if one is in need. As John would say in John 3, 1 John 3, and verse 17, he says, whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So we see that if our brethren are in need, what are we going to do? We're going to share. We're going to share. If some fellow has been laid off from work and a good while and he's having a hard time making it, another. Now when he says, be of the same mind one toward another, here he's talking about in these things he's been talking about. If a brother is rejoice to rejoice, we ought to be of the same mind with him. We ought to rejoice with him. If a brother is bowed down in sorrow and he has reason to weep, what should we do? We should weep with him, you see. He goes on to say, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. So we see then that we are to share the good fortunes of our brethren. We are to rejoice with them, and in time of sorrow, we are to weep with them. And in honor, we are to prefer one another. The Apostle Paul said, as he wrote in the Roman letter, in the 12th chapter and in verse 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Now notice what he says in this verse, in our relationship to one another, that we are to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. There is to be affection among brethren, not just coldly doing what we do. We are to do many things because we are the world to do it, but also there is to be affectionate love among us. There is to be brotherly love. We are to seek the best interest of one another, and then we are to develop affection one for another. And then he says, in honor we are to prefer one another. And then, as we would look in the Ephesian letter, in the 4th chapter of the Ephesian letter, and down about verse 32, he says, and be ye kind one to another. How are we to treat one another? With kindness, tender-hearted. Then he says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now he says, in our relationship to one another, how are we to treat one another? With kindness. Brethren, there is never any place for unkindness among brethren. We ought to be kind one to another. And here we see that we are to forgive one another. And he holds up the fact that God, through Christ, has forgiven us. You know, we stand justified before God. Why? Because of that sacrifice, that agony that Jesus Christ went through. He was willing to come to this lowland of sin and live and die a death that he did not deserve to die, but he died on my behalf that I might be forgiven. And I don't have anything to be prideful about. None of us here have anything to be prideful about, because we all have been sinners and we have been saved, and we stand in a saved relationship by grace. That's the reason we stand in a saved relationship. I haven't earned anything, and you haven't either. It is by grace we have been forgiven. And so we stand before God, grateful for the fact that by his grace he has forgiven our sins. Now, what's to be our relationship to one another? All of us here have sinned. All of us have been sinners. Everybody here that's reached the age of accountability, you're either in your sins or you have been a sinner. And all of us from time to time we do sin. And we're all dependent upon this grace. Now, what's to be my relationship to you when you sin? I'm to forgive you. When you repent of that sin and correct that sin, I have no other alternative, because I'm going to have to get you to forgive me, because somewhere down the line, I'm going to sin. I'm going to need mercy. I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need your support. And I need to recognize that. I need to recognize that I, in the 13th verse, he says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ has forgiven you, even so do ye. Back up now to the 12th verse is what I really wanted. He says, but put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Notice what he says, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. And then he says, meekness, long-suffering. Now he says, I am to put on bowels of mercy. Why? Because I need mercy. I need mercy. I need mercy going and coming in my life. I need mercy many times from my wife. And you do too. If you're married, you need mercy. And vice versa. The wife many times needs mercy from her husband. And you know, children need mercy. We all need mercy, and all of us need the mercy of Almighty God. And you know, James said in James 2 and in verse 13 of James 2, he says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now you better learn this, and I'd better learn it. If you don't show mercy, you're not going to get mercy. That's what the Bible says. That's what the book says. Mercy. You know, when I get in trouble, you know what I want? I want mercy. When I get in trouble, you know what I want out of you, brethren? What I want out of you, I want understanding. I want mercy. Do you know what happens? We all make mistakes. And sometimes brethren come down to the front and they've made mistakes, and they're so sorry for their mistakes, and they come penitent and they come crying. And they come for the mercy of God. And I'll tell you, God gives them the mercy. But do we give them the mercy? Now you listen to me. God gives them the mercy. Do we give them the mercy? Are we merciful? Now we all need mercy. Young people need mercy. These young people, at times they make mistakes and they come. We have to hold the law of God, and the sin that they've done has been wrong, but God forgives them. And you know what my responsibility to them is to be as merciful as I know how. And you know, even though I'm nearly 58 years old, I can still remember being a teenager. And I can still remember I made mistakes. Yes, don't think I didn't make mistakes. I made mistakes. And I'm sure glad I'm going to tell you, brethren, I'm sure glad I had some brethren that had some mercy to me. And if I hadn't had mercy, I might not be standing here preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. And so mercy is that which we have to learn to extend to one another. Mercy is part of the deeds of love. And when we learn it, this is part of learning how to sustain a proper relationship one to another. As I read there in the 13th verse, he says we are to forbear one another. There has to be a lot of forbearance. We must indulge our brethren's peculiarities. We must not think that they have to do everything our way. Now that's one of the first lessons you have to learn in a family. That's one of the first things you have to learn when you get married. You know, Sarah and I, we've been married 36 years. But I'm going to tell you something. One of the first things that I had to learn was she wasn't perfect. And you know, one of the great things she had to learn about me was that I wasn't perfect from a way yonder boy. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? And you know the reason we've stayed together 36 years? We've been able to forbear. We've been able to forbear. Now, folks who don't ever learn to forbear, they won't make it. They won't make it. I can tell you that. Because there's going to be some forbearing. In any family, there must be forbearing. And if you don't learn to forbear, then you won't make it in the family. And I think we all understand that. And this is what the apostle is telling us. We must not have a mind that can bear no difference of opinion from our own. You just won't make it in a family if you must have your opinion in everything. Now, your family may stay with you, but they're going to be a miserable family, I'll tell you that. We have different ways of doing things in our individual lives. And, you know, I can't come here and make all of you do like I do. You know, there's a lot of folks who think that. That's a lot of preachers' trouble sometimes. A lot of preachers never learn. They never learn. They want the brethren just to hew the line not only to the book but to their opinion. Why, sure. Many churches have been divided just wide open over some preacher's opinion. And he wanted the brethren. Now, my responsibility is to preach this book right down the line as it is. Leave my opinions out of it and your opinions out of it. And live what the book says. And as long as you're living according to the will of Almighty God, your ways of doing this thing or that thing that's in the realm of opinion, that's your business. And if I began to try to force my opinion upon you, what would we do? We would divide this church. Suppose I wanted to preach my opinions. And Layman, he's got some opinions. And he gets up and preaches his, and tell her his will probably be different from mine. What kind of confusion would we have? And if I tried to bind my opinions upon you as a congregation, well, look the word up. Forbear one another. That's part of learning to get along with one another. And all of you that are married know what forbearance is all about. And then we should follow peace with our brethren. You know, as you turn to the Hebrew letter in the 12th chapter and in the 14th verse of the 12th chapter, you will hear the apostle say, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace. Listen now in the Roman letter. Let's go back to the 14th chapter. And then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now here Jesus is talking about rash, censorious, uncharitable judgment which condemns upon surmise without examination and without understanding to the young preacher Timothy. Warned about it. He said in 1 Timothy the 6th chapter and verse 4, he says he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising. Evils, and sometimes that's what we get involved in. We get involved in condemnation of our brethren, evil surmising. We surmise this is so, you see. And we charge our brethren with things that are not so at all. The moroner forgets that he needs mercy. That's what Jesus is saying here. He says, now, if you're going to get in the moroning business, just remember one thing. If you go out here and you show no mercy, you're going to get no mercy. And that's what the Lord warns us about. The condition of the fault finder, he tries to get a tiny speck, of course, out of his brother's eye, when a whole log is protruding out of his own eye. And Jesus said his behavior in verse 5 is very hypocritical. The mote hunter is nothing like as good as he pretends. His self-righteous eyes are blinded to his own faults. He sees his brethren's mistake at a distance better than he can see his own at close range. And go to Luke 18 and look at the Pharisee. And that's exactly what he did. He was able to see everybody's faults but his own, you see. He told God how good he was. And you remember the publican would not even lift up his eyes to heaven but smote upon his breast and asked God to forgive him. Said he was a sinner. And who went down to their house justified? You know who did. The record says the publican. And so he sees the faults of people he envies or dislikes and lets the same faults go unheeded or uncondemned in people he likes and loves. Now you listen to me. Many times, brethren, this is a test that has to come in our own lives. Whenever you find that happens in their lives and you never open your mouth, you're a hypocrite. And I am too, if that's the way we do. Because that's what Jesus said. This is what you'd better not fall into this category. It is a very dangerous thing for any of us to do. Why is it so unjust to judge others? And there was a man who had a little boy, and the little boy had a dog. And the dog and the boy had been missing a good while. And finally the dog came home, and the dog was all chewed up and bloody. And as soon as the man saw the dog, He grabbed his gun and he saw the condition of the dog, and there was a dead panther. And the dog had killed the panther and saved the boy. You see what his premature judgment got him into? And that many times is what gets us into trouble. It is next to impossible to be impartial in our judgment. Let me illustrate. She had a son and a daughter, and they both got married. And then she met up with a party that knew her and the son and the daughter. And naturally, this friend inquired and said, "How is your daughter doing that married?" Said, "Oh, it's so wonderful. She has such a wonderful, wonderful husband. He gets up in the morning, fixes his own breakfast, gets off to work, lets her sleep late. He comes back home in the evening, helps do the housework, does a lot of the cooking, and carries her out often. He is a wonderful husband. Well, how is your son doing that got married?" "He married a lazy woman. He's got a bad wife. She don't get up in the morning and cook his breakfast. She lays up late and sleeps. And when he comes home in the evening, he has to help cook, and they have to go out often." You get the point? Sometimes in our judgment, it is so hard for us to be impartial. Not every sin, or not everything that we condemn in people as sin, is actual sin. You know, when we go to the Word of God, in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, we see Hannah. And Hannah wanted a baby so bad. She was barren. And she wanted a baby worse than anything in the world. And we see now, as she prays for this baby, and she's praying now in front of Eli in the 12th verse of 1 Samuel. And the record says it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. In other words, he saw what was going on as she was praying in her heart and her lips were moving. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." Oh yes, this is some of our harsh judgment. He didn't understand all of the circumstances. And what did he do? He charged her with the sin of drunkenness. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." And so many times, you see, when we get in the business of judging, and sometimes we wind up, and things that we call sin are not sin at all. But that's not uncommon to we people who walk here in the flesh. You remember David. He had to suffer at the hand of his brother. You know, his daddy sent him, Jesse sent him to take provisions to his three brothers that were in Saul's army. And told David, "Now you leave the sheep." Somebody else took care of them. And you go now and take provisions to your brothers and see how they're doing. Well, you see, when he got over there was Goliath. He had, of course, defied the army of God, this giant Goliath, and of course it really touched David as he saw Goliath come out and defy the army of God, and they were all afraid. And of course Saul had promised certain things, even to the giving of his daughter to the man that would stand up against Goliath. Well, David was a brave man, a young man, but a brave man. And it touched him that this was going on. And so he inquired about it. Verse 27 of the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel says, "And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And David had heard it, and then he had asked, and they, of course, were answering David. But Eliab, his brother, you see, heard it. He was the oldest brother. He was in the army. And Eliab, his elder brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" He says, "I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Why, he said, "What in the world are you doing?" Inquire. "What are you doing down here anyway?" You see, he said, "The only thing you've done, you just come down here to see other people kill." Well, David answered him. David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he answered him, of course, in a very nice manner. He was down there with a purpose. But here we see he charges him with wrongdoing when he had done no wrong. None whatever. And that's what we get into many times when we get into judging. You know, what is the remedy? What is the remedy? What is the remedy along these lines? And now getting along with one another. Love. The Apostle Paul said, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he said in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Love or charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." And then the practice of the golden rule. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, our Lord said, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." If you and I could only keep the golden rule in mind, we are God's children. We're his children. It's a wonderful thing to be a child in his family. But we are imperfect children from the pulpit down. We're imperfect children. We're growing. We're going to make mistakes. The thing that gives us a right to go on is the fact that we correct our mistakes. that Hebron Lane has always been a congregation that has a reputation of correcting its mistakes. When we correct our mistakes, then we must pull together as a family. As a family. The family of God in this place. We ought to love one another. We ought to be united. And we have a great work to do. The treatment of brethren. As I say, as I fear being lost in hell, this is...